Now, we are obviously in Advent. If you are able and you have your Bibles, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We are going to be in Colossians this morning, walking through Colossians 1 for Advent, obviously, okay? I've gotten a lot of questions on that. Hopefully they will be explained today. We are in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, going to 14. It says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, would you be glorified through this text and through our celebration of you? Father, anytime we get baptisms and we get this picture of new life, God, man, there's something in me that just gets excited. And so this morning, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that your spirit would be with us, God, and that you would set us on fire for your glory today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can take a seat. Man, last year we got a smoking deal on a Ring doorbell on Amazon. Anybody else? We got those? Okay, there we go. And there's a number of reasons people get Ring doorbells. You know, I mean, like, I think there's this feeling like the act of knocking is a regressive, outdated activity that you don't want to, like, force your friends to do, and so you get a video doorbell. Other people, I think there's this, like, deep fear in our time of the package pirates that steal our Amazon goods and rob us of a sense of safety in our neighborhoods. And so we have the Ring doorbell to make sure that that doesn't happen. Well, those are neither of the reasons that we got one. We got a Ring doorbell because my children are at the age where they're old enough to be at the house by themselves, but we don't have a landline because it's not 1983. Nobody does that anymore. And we're not ready to get them cell phones because we've read some stuff on that, okay? So instead, we got them a doorbell. I'm dead serious. That's why we got it. And the way that it works is we've got the doorbell, and they can ring it, and it comes straight to my phone. It's unbelievable. It's crazy. And so we got this doorbell, and initially, we set it up to where the calls come straight to my phone. And we were going to set up Kath's phone later. It's a year now, never got around to it. So I am still the sole recipient of these doorbell phone calls, all right? And the way that it typically works, a typical scenario in our home, is that my wife will go to the gym around 4 because she is jacked, okay? I don't know. You didn't need that. She'll go to the gym around 4. She's sitting on the front row. And then the kids will be at the home by themselves until I get home a little after 5, and which means that between the hours of 4 and 5, I get a lot of Ring doorbell phone calls, okay, or Ring doorbell calls, okay? And this doesn't happen every time, but we get phone calls, and it'll be my kids ringing and asking about snacks and dinner and when are you going to be home and telling me about fights that have happened, all the things. But occasionally, they'll ring in to ask some of these questions, and it'll take me, because I get distracted easily, and so because I'll be talking to somebody or doing something, it'll take me a couple minutes to answer the doorbell, you know? And so maybe like 2-3 minutes tops. And occasionally, there's been moments in which by the time I get to my app and I look at the Ring doorbell, what I see is my porch, you know, all 3 of my kids standing in the direction of the doorbell, losing their minds. Absolutely losing their minds, screaming at the doorbell, mad at me, like, because I haven't shown up. And so it's this, like, thank goodness we know everyone on our street or our neighbors would think something was going on. And this is the situation that we end up with. And as I thought about that this week, You know, Black Friday brings things to the mind. But as I thought about it, I thought that this is actually a great picture of Christianity in America. And what I mean by that is that most of us are prone to similar instantaneous freakouts with God. And I know this because I do it. There's been a number of moments where I will pray for something or I'll pray for someone, and if God doesn't answer my prayer in my time frame and the way I want him to, I'm going to start screaming at the metaphorical doorbell. I'm going to start like questioning his goodness and whether he loves me and if he's actually present, and all of that's going to make me mad at him. Like, we have this standard way of engaging God in those moments with this lack of patience. But see, the analogy completely breaks down, because what the Bible tells us is that God always hears. Like, to be cheesy about it, he never misses the doorbell. You know, he doesn't miss that phone call coming in. In fact, Jesus tells us that God knows what we need even before we ask him. And so he is present with us. And the point I'm making in this is that in those situations, the problem is not the absence of God. The problem is that we don't know how to wait. We collectively as a culture do not know how to wait on God, which is exactly why we need Advent. And y'all, I'll tell you, like, in church land, there's a lot of misinformation and different messages for why this season exists. Like, I have said this before, but I grew up in the Church of Christ and in my, like, specific little microcosm. I'm not saying this is across the board of everybody, but in my specific little spot, the big conversation around Christmas was whether or not Jesus was actually born on December 25th. Okay, there were sermons preached to prove the fact that Jesus was not born on December 25th. I mean, I remember as a kid being in a Christmas play, and the director of the play had the audacity to have us kids sing the song, "Happy Birthday to Jesus." We had grown adults get up and walk out in outrage, you know, because Jesus wasn't actually born on December 25th. I knew people when I was growing up that sent Christmas cards in the summertime to show in the most obnoxious way possible that Jesus was not born on December 25th. And y'all, surgical accuracy about the specific date of Jesus' birthday is not the reason for the season. That's not why we do Advent. That's not why we celebrate Christmas. Instead, the church celebrates Advent to learn how to wait for our Savior. We have Advent to learn to exist in this hopeful anticipation of the second arrival of our King. Advent builds in us this imagination and this longing for the new heaven and the new earth that is coming for those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. That's what Advent is about. We are learning to wait. See, and with that overlay now of an understanding of this season, when you start to look at the Christian traditions that exist within the season of Advent, you can see this focus and almost everything on learning to wait, learning to long, learning to anticipate our King. Like, it's the reason that we wrap gifts and put them under the tree weeks before we actually open them, not to terrorize our children, but to build into them delayed gratification, to build into them a longing for our King. This is why we do this. It's to teach us to wait. It's why all of December in church, we are preparing for Christmas. We are learning to wait. It's why we slowly light candles here 4 weeks leading up to even Christmas Eve. It's because we as a culture need to learn to long. We need to learn to anticipate. It's why doing Advent studies with your kids at the house is such a good thing, but it's an unbelievably hard thing, is it not? Like, we do Advent at our home every night, most nights, you know? And the reason we don't is because it is a challenge to get your little people to sit there and to learn about Jesus every night of the week. And it's because there's this enculturated thing that tells us that instantaneous gratification is the fullness of life. And what the Bible tells us is that we are longing, that we are waiting, and it's in that we find fullness. We as a culture need to long. We as a culture need to wait, and that is what Advent is doing in us. It's building in us patience, delayed gratification, longing. And with all that, we need this because this is the Christian life. We had the first advent of Christ. We have the second advent coming. We live between the advents, and we are hopefully anticipating Jesus's second arrival. So that's what we are doing. That's why we value. That's why I get excited about this time of year. Now, to do this year, we're going through Colossians chapter 1, which I've gotten a lot of questions on that. And here's why we're in Colossians 1. It's because at Easter, the things that we're looking at Easter is the accomplishments of Christ, what Christ has done. But at Christmas, we're looking at the person of Jesus, who Jesus is. And there are a few spots in the Bible that give us this broad, beautiful display of the person and the work of Jesus than in Colossians 1. And so that's why we're in Colossians 1. And I hope that it's going to make more sense as we get into it, because I get a lot of that like baby calf looking at a new gate look when I tell people we're in Colossians for Advent, okay? So this morning, we're going to get into this. And I want to give you a little bit of background just because it helps us frame in what Paul has done in this passage. See, this is a letter. Colossians itself is a letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian church while he was a prisoner in a Roman prison cell. And Paul had never actually been to Colossae. He didn't plant the church. He didn't know the people there. But he had a buddy named Epaphras, who was a leader in the church in Colossae. Epaphras comes, visits Paul in prison, and tells him about some things that are happening there. And what he says is that there has been these teachers that have infiltrated the church in Colossae, and actually the whole area. Laodicea was close to there as well. They have infiltrated the church, and they've started to peddle these heretical teachings. And so because of that, the people in the church are unbelievably confused about who Jesus actually is. And so Paul sits down to write this letter to the church to show them with crystal clarity who Christ is. And man, next week, JR will take us through that section where we talk about the preeminence of Christ. Man, the pinnacle of this text. But this morning, we're in the section before that, and we're looking at a prayer that Paul prays for the church. And there is so much meat here, okay? There's three specific things that I want to look at in this text that Paul prays for this church in Colossae that I think is super valuable and important for us as a church today. First prayer starts in verse 9 through verse 10. Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and with spiritual wisdom and understanding, so they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let me say that again, because that's a whole bunch. Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and with spiritual wisdom and understanding, so they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he defines this walking in a manner worthy of the Lord as bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, he's praying this in response to what's happening in the church. Because what we see again is that there's these teachers that have come in, and they have diminished the spiritual message of the gospel by elevating human philosophies within the church. Later on in Colossians 2, Paul actually affirms that when he says in Colossians 2 verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Notice in this how he's talking about these elemental spirits of the world compared to what he talks about in Colossians 1:9, which is the spiritual wisdom of Christ. And so you've got these elemental spirits of the world, you've got the spiritual wisdom of Christ, and Paul seems to be comparing and contrasting those things, which is actually very consistent with what we see in the rest of Paul's writing and in other parts of the text and in his theology, specifically in Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about spiritual wisdom as information that is not received from textbooks, that is not received from lectures from people, that's not received from just observing the world. Spiritual wisdom is something that must be received by the filling and the informing of the Holy Spirit. See, look at this in 1 Corinthians. If you got your Bibles, turn over there real quick. And I know this is pretty dense, but we're going to come into a clearing here in just a minute, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read for you starting in verse 18. Paul says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." See, what Paul is saying here is that this spiritual wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who don't have the Spirit. It's foolishness to those who have not been saved by Jesus. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, to say that the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual wisdom that is spiritually discerned. You do not get spiritual wisdom from the philosophies of men. It is a wisdom that is revealed to us through the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. And so according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the only way a person accepts the spiritual wisdom of Christ is through the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, who transforms our hearts, who gives us the mind of Christ and makes the message of the gospel the power of God in our lives. It's one more like mark on the chalkboard of our need for the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life. And this spiritual wisdom of the gospel causes a spiritual fruit to grow in us, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And see, in Colossae, these teachers have come in and taught human knowledge at the expense of the wisdom of Jesus. And man, there is so much value in books. There is so much value. I mean, I read books constantly. There is so much value in human wisdom. There's value in philosophies, but they cannot be at the expense of the spiritual wisdom of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is doing here is he's praying that they would lean ever more to embrace this spiritual knowledge of the gospel to combat this teaching that's in their church. The gospel being the simple message, the good news message that it's in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we are made right before a holy God. And in our time and in our culture and in this season of Advent, we need this message of Paul just as much as the church in Colossae did in their time. We need this message today. See, at Advent, we don't just remember that Jesus showed up. We don't just remember that he came as a baby in a manger. We remember that he came to save us through his life, death, and resurrection. We cannot stop with just the news that he showed up. We stop with the news that he saved us and that he's coming again. And so what Paul is doing here is praying that they would be filled with the spiritual wisdom of the gospel. And this is the foundation for his prayer as he steps into the other two things. Okay? So that they would be filled with spiritual wisdom. Second, verse 11, Paul prays that they would be strengthened with God's power, so they would have endurance and patience that is filled with joy. Man, and this is Advent stuff, is it not? See, this is why Colossians 1 is Advent. And it's because endurance and patience, he's praying that we would have these things while also experiencing joy in our life. And going back to this first prayer, endurance with joy, again, is not something you achieve by just having good mindfulness activities in a whole foods diet, even though those are good things. I'm in on those things. But enduring while experiencing joy is something that the Holy Spirit grows in you. Endurance with joy is something the Holy Spirit does in us. And Advent becomes this training ground that the Spirit uses to grow this in you even more. See, in this season, it is intended to be this time of slowing down and lingering. To share meals with friends in your life that go way longer than you think that they should. Because this is a season to slow down and to linger, to learn to wait, that endurance, experiencing joy. It's a time to snuggle with your kids on the couch while you watch Polar Express or your Christmas movie of choice. Advent is a time to engage the heart of your family and your relationships with more intentionality and endurance than you have for during the rest of the year. Like, I talked to a guy this week who told me that over Thanksgiving, he was able to have a hard conversation with one of his family members that he's needed to have for a long time, but just didn't have the space in his life to have. And it was one of these conversations that you dread leading up to it. You know it's going to go longer than you think it should. It's going to pull a bunch of relational energy and just energy off of your grid. And you know there's going to be follow-up, but Christmas is made for this stuff. To slow down, to linger, to engage those hard relationships with endurance and patience, to step towards reconciliation that brings joy in your life. Paul is praying this for the church. Man, as I thought about it, I think one of the things that causes kids to remember the holidays, I remember getting a Nintendo when I was a kid. That's about the only present I remember. But what I remember is that the holidays were a time for my parents to slow down and be more present, to lay down things in their life, to engage with us. And so the call for us as parents, if you're a parent in this room, is to lean in to this season, to lean into the patience that even Paul in this text is praying for us, that is filled with joy, to slow down and to make gingerbread houses with your kids and to bake cookies with your kids. You don't got to eat all that trash, okay? But to make all that stuff, you don't need that processed food in your life. But I read a book that has wrecked my life. I can't even look at processed food anymore. But to slow down, your kids can eat it still. To make cookies, y'all, to play games, to have conversations, to be in the yard, man, to rake leaves with your kids and let them make an absolute mess of that pile that you just made by jumping in it. This is the season to slow down, to endure, to be patient, and let the Holy Spirit produce in you joy from those things. Learning to wait, learning endurance. The point in this, in all of it, is to still point your kids to the God who has come in the flesh, not just into a manger, but into a cross to save us. So Paul prays for this spiritual knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. He prays for this church patience and endurance with joy. And then finally, man, this one has been messing with me. I say that sometimes. It's been a long time since I've just cried in my office by myself as I thought about something. And for some reason, this did it to me this week. But verse 12, he prays that they would be giving thanks to the God who has qualified them. Giving thanks to the God who has qualified them. And so as we lean into the spiritual wisdom of the gospel, as with this joyful endurance, may we spend a lot of time this Advent season expressing gratitude to the God who has qualified us through his Son. Now, what are we expressing gratitude and thanks for? And you may not be asking that question, but that's a good segue for me to get to where I need to go, okay? But we are expressing gratitude and thanks for the fact that you serve a God who loved you before you did a single thing to impress him. You serve a God who loved you before you proved your lovability. See, one of the other things that the holidays tend to do is they slow life down long enough, or at least it's had this effect in my life, where we are almost forced to look at our wounds, to look at our baggage, to have to stare in the face our insecurities, to have to acknowledge or at least see these performance issues that exist within us. So many of these things that were built into us when we were very little by the sins of our fathers and mothers. And I'm not railing on fathers and mothers. I pray against it, but I know there's going to be some trash from me that will show up in my kids. But what we know is that we are all sinners, but the sins of our parents have a particular and a unique effect on us. And within that, as we're looking at these things, there's this anti-gospel message that's just like pinging around in our brains constantly that was placed in us and became a part of our identity from a young age that says that you are only accepted when you achieve. It's this message that says you are only loved when you perform in such a way that you prove your lovability. See, and then the converse message of that is that you are rejected when you fail, that you are a massive disappointment when you fall short of the expectation, that you are only loved when you actually perform, when you impress, when you do the thing. And if that is you today, and if that is hitting you in a certain spot like it did for me this week, you need to know that you have been saved by a heavenly Father who qualified you so you don't have to qualify yourself. He came to earth and he lived the life you couldn't, died the death that was yours to die, and he has given you his perfect identity, so you take that before a holy God. See, we serve a good Father, a good King who sent his perfect Son to take our place in death so that when we stand before God in glory and God looks us square in the eyes and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and enter my rest." It is not your goodness and is not your faithfulness that he's referencing. He is referencing a goodness and a faithfulness that is alien to you, but that has been given to your account through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That goodness and faithfulness is not something you've proven here on earth. It's not something you've earned before God. You get it because Christ is the good and faithful. The goodness and the faithfulness that he is looking in the eyes at you and saying, "This is yours," was Christ that has been placed on your identity. Amen? So you stand before a holy God who has qualified you, so you don't have to qualify yourself. The love of God is not contingent upon you performing for him. Your acceptance before God is not contingent upon you being acceptable. Church believer, you are accepted because Jesus is good and you are found in him. Paul prays that they would give thanks for the fact that they have been qualified apart from their own qualities of qualification. That we would see that we have been saved apart from those things, that we would express gratitude in this season, in the midst of us leaning into the spiritual wisdom of the gospel, in the midst of us learning to long, learning to wait, and experiencing joy in the middle of that, that we would celebrate and express gratitude that we have been qualified before a holy God. And because of that, we have freedom. When Paul talks about the freedom for which he sets you free, this is that freedom. That you are found in Christ and you are declared perfect and you are free. So believers, step out of this place expressing gratitude to a God who has qualified you. This is the message of Advent. That's way better than Santa and Christmas cookies, isn't it? Know today that you have been qualified by God. This Advent, may you rest in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf. This morning, we have an opportunity to go to the communion table to take a piece of the bread. These elements represent what we're talking about here, to take a piece of the bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken on your behalf, to take the cup that represents his blood that was poured out, that washes you white as snow. And all I'm asking in this moment of self-examination this morning is that you would pray that the Holy Spirit of God would apply thanks, apply celebration to your soul for what he's done for you. Okay? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing, and then we're going to get to celebrate the mess out of the fact that we get to baptize some folks today. All right? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your grace that we can't even begin to comprehend. And this idea, and it's not a new idea, but that whole idea that all of Christian life is just remembering the things that we are constantly forgetting. Lord, the way that that verse 12 hit me in the feels this week, that we have been qualified by your Son. Jesus, this morning, may that be the principal primary thing that is informing the identities of the believers in this room. That we're qualified, man. That the last sacrifice was made, Jesus sat down because there's no work to be done. We are free. We have been made perfect. You will, at the end of the time, look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because we're good and faithful, but because Christ was. And it's out of that that we pursue a life of holiness because of gratitude. It's the Holy Spirit in us that is producing joy, that is producing faithfulness, that is producing the mind of Christ, that causes us over the course of time to be more and more and more and more like Jesus. But all of the Christian life is just gratitude for what Paul's talking about, that we have been qualified. Lord, this morning, would we rest in that? Could we get our minds around that? Would we express gratitude in this Advent season for that? Would that be the thing that is informing our joy as we patiently wait for your second arrival? Jesus, we love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.